And then I
this is all that I can say right now. No, that's not much. Well, this is all that I can give. Yeah, that's my everything.
The girls I see, that's who the ladies. Ladies, a little bit more over here, but I'm like, look at the side over here. It's like, wow. Yellow. It's the new red. I don't know. I just. Who got a red envelope this morning?
Didn't know what you were.
What up with that? Like, Happy New Year, dude. You guys. Am I missing something here? I've been around this church 15, 16 years, and there's always been the red envelopes. Do I need to go in the adult service right now and mention something? That'd go over well, wouldn't it? Before you take the offering, don't forget the red envelope for your children. Okay, we'll let that go.
Oh, I know it's not much. This is all that I can give. Yeah, that's my everything. This is all that I can say right now. No, it's not much.
December 27th, 1977.
Yeah, that's my everything. This is all that I can say right now. Oh, no, it's not much. Well, this is all that I can give.
I think she remembers it also, but I remember it fondly.
That's my everything.
I tease her about this, and since she's not here, I can really tease her. But she initiated this. At work, you can tease her. Not in front of, like, the doctors and stuff. I mean, don't, you know, a little peace here, my man. All right, you know, take care of me there. But, December 27th, 1977. International Kissing Day is February 5th. It's not Valentine's Day. The average person will spend an estimated 20,160 minutes kissing.
I do know there's probably raise him up to life again.
Grad school.
What can heal the wounded soul? What can make us white as snow?
What can fill the emptiness? Our brains have special neurons that help us find each other's lips and hearts.
Brokenness.
I'm not going to turn the lights off so you can study these things, okay? This is just a good take. I mean, that's just what I'm told. You burn 26 calories in a 1 minute kiss.
Is the Holy Cross.
I'm not sure I agree with this. I purchased one of those big Hershey kisses and put it on a and I don't think I burned calories in the process. But, you know, that's a whole other topic. The fear of kissing is called philemetophobia. And it was interesting because that Ophelia, or Philae, the Philadelphia brother we love.
And what restores our faith in God? What reveals the Father's love? What can lead the way?
The most couples kissing in one place. Valentine's Day of 2004. 5,100 lock lips for 10 minutes to break the record. The world's longest kiss.
Mighty, awesome, wonderful is the
record. If you have the record, your lips always have to be touching. You have to be standing. Make it hard to fall asleep. There are no breaks, including no bathroom breaks.
Mighty
is 31 hours, 18 minutes and 32 seconds.
It's a miracle.
When they finished, the guy had to receive oxygen. Serious.
Still a mystery.
though. The most people kissed in the shortest amount of time.
It's a miracle to me.
On September 15th, 1990, this guy from Boone Wright kissed 8,001 women in 8 hours.
And mighty, awesome, wonderful.
Wouldn't it be great? He's trying to break this record, and all of a sudden he goes, kiss, 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 slap! I just like, that would have been awesome. But, okay. The longest underwater kiss. That one, that record can't be too long, right? Not, okay. But, 2 minutes and 18 seconds.
Oh, awesome, wonderful.
I go into all that just for a little fun. But, I want to get a little bit of my thoughts. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole topic of how should you kiss, I'm not getting all that. More just situations in scripture where a kiss took place, where a kiss came. Kissing feet, very good, very good. We're going to get that.
The cross.
No other one. Nothing. They didn't kiss.
Thank you for the cross.
The Catholic Church considered a sin kissing for a while. Like, I think it was like 1300.
Thank you for the cross.
Okay. Here we go. The first one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Recorded several times in Scripture. You're familiar with that. James called salute one another with a holy kiss. Anyone ever been to France? Anyone ever heard of France? Alright, I'm going in about 2 weeks. I'm taking a trip from Barcelona to Rome. And I just say that because I have no other value than to try to make you jealous. Especially since somebody's working. Okay, the French will greet with a kiss on the cheek, right? We're talking about that kind of a kiss. Greeting with a kiss. And I really think that in the early church, the whole idea of greeting with a kiss, and we're going to go into 7 different, so you can follow along how far am I along in my message by this, okay? Here's number 1 of 7. But it was the idea of seeing someone and welcoming them, accepting them, forgiving them. And it can be a case where you've seen this person in the business place. You may have had, if you accepted Christ quite a bit before they had, there may have been some time with you before. And I guess I like to think of the youth group as that kind of place where in the schools, let's just say there might be cliques. And then all of a sudden you see somebody from school in youth group, and your first response is like, am I allowed to talk to that person? Because like at school, I'm not allowed to go over there. And hopefully that the church breaks those cliques so that you can then talk to that person, and then hopefully it reverses back to when you get to school, you can kind of give the, maybe not stand in the same hall with them or sit at the same lunch table, because we understand that, that's, very valuable real estate. I'm joking about, but there's a lot of truth, isn't there? Yes, all the honest people said yes. Okay. But it would be that kind of situation that you'd greet someone and not just away from the distance, but you'd take them and you'd embrace them. And saying that we're together here. We're on the same page. We're on the same side. I think I shared with you before the story because it's a funny one for me. I'm going to go through it again, but about the person who came into a church. I sat down in the back. Another family came in and sat down after the service started in the back with them. And they never conversed to each other. And they filled out their little visitor form, turned in. That week, the pastor is customary for him to meet all the new families. And so he goes by to see his family and he says, looking through and saw you visit the church, just what you thought of the church. Music was great. Music was great. The message, outstanding. Really liked, right from the word. But the church wasn't friendly. It's like, pardon? He said, well, we were sitting in the back, and all of a sudden this family came down and sat next to us. They never said hi to us. They never welcomed us. They never even shook hands with us, never greeted us at all. And he said, oh, you sat in the back left, didn't you? And he goes, well, yeah, we did. You know what's funny? That other family were visitors also. I just met with them, and they said this church was unfriendly because they sat down next to a family who never welcomed them, never greeted them, never handed them a hymnal. You know, I think of that with church. When people come here, do they feel welcome? And I think that, am I allowed to say that it may be culturally a little more difficult? Am I allowed to say that? I think I'm allowed to say that. Am I wrong? Culturally, you can be a little more reserved. Not everyone. But for some, it would be a little more reserved. And so greeting somebody else coming in maybe more of a challenge. I say that with Nunu present, and I, you know, that just like breaks all barriers because that's the one person who is as friendly as anyone and brought half the youth group here when I was here and stuff. So, but you know that whole idea of welcoming others. A second kiss, a kiss that you're very familiar with from Scripture. And while he was still yet speaking, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Very interesting. The word there for kiss talks about a prolonged kiss. It would have been on the cheek. But it was kind of like Judas was coming up to Jesus, and as he's kissing him to identify who Jesus is, he's receiving, 30 pieces of silver for this? He's turning him over. He's betraying him. And it was a longer one. And it's almost like even at his last moment, he wanted to fool Jesus. Like, these people have followed me, Jesus, but like, you know, you and I are still bros. You know, we're still good, right? And Jesus saying like, wow, you're betraying me with a kiss? Like, that's totally opposite of what this is all about. Proverbs 27:6 says, and you know, when I was young, I didn't understand this verse. It's one of those verses where you start going to the Proverbs. And I encourage you, through high school for me, I would read a chapter of Proverbs a day for the month, and then the next month I would start over again. That's not new to me. That's a very common thing. Proverbs is written to youth. It's like a father's advice to youth. And so just to encourage you, it's one of those verses that growing up I was like, huh? And it was, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And growing up, I'm like, kisses of an enemy? Friends hurting me? I don't understand what we're talking about here. And then as I got to know people more and started realizing that there's those people who, staying with the topic, are kiss-ups. And to your face, they speak very nice things. And as soon as you're not there, they're stabbing you in the back. As soon as you leave. It's interesting because I had a situation not too long ago where somebody said, I just saw so-and-so, and they said, and we were talking about you. And they made it like, oh, we were talking about you kind of thing. And I was like, oh, that's cool. I'm like, what do you mean? And I said, well, I know so-and-so, and they got my back. They wouldn't talk poorly about me. I mean, there's a lot of things you could talk poorly about me, but they wouldn't do it. If he has something poorly to say about me, he'd say it to me. That's like that wounds of a friend. That when we see something that needs to be corrected in a friend, we one-on-one, carefully in love, say, you know, am I catching this right? Is this what's happening? You know, do you need any help? We need to stop this all. But those kisses of the enemy. Check this passage out. Acts chapter 20. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Paul was leaving the Ephesians, and as he was leaving, they were just kissing on him. And it would have just been repeated kissing, just like, we're going to miss you so bad, we don't think we're going to ever see you again. And you've made such a difference in our lives with us getting saved and then even growing in Christ and having an impact on other lives. And now he has to leave. And I think we've experienced that so many times where, you know, even who we're praying for here with seeing like Luke and Anita leave. And you know they're going on to the mission field in a way. But you don't want them to leave. And they're here, they're leaving. And, you know, it's like, oh, you know, that separation. And then as the seniors go off to college, you know, for some of them, you're saying, get out of here. But, you know, for the rest, you're saying, you know, we're going to miss you so bad. And just, oh, I can't wait to see each other again. And it's that kiss of separation. And then we also know the other separation, that of death, that you've just experienced. And I'm sorry to hear that. But where you have, you know, someone go to be with the Lord. And that's what, you know, the kiss here, that farewell kiss, that we're going to be apart from each other. And just so much is involved with that kiss. The fourth one is Hosea 13:2. It's an interesting one because I didn't really pay attention with it before, but it says, and now they sin more and more. They have made molten images of their silver and idols according to their understanding, all of it the work of a craftsman. They said to them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. I was like, kiss the calves. Now, I'm known in the sports world to have great calves, by the way. I was working out the Y, and I had, you know, shorts on and a shirt and that, and I'm lifting that, and one of these huge, huge African-American guy, just boom, big guy, okay? He goes, dude, nice calves. Thank you. You know, I goes, what did you do for those calves? And then I looked at his chicken legs. This isn't on tape, but I'm not using names, so it's okay, right? But the guy was built like crazy, but didn't have the calves. I got, take my word for it, I got good calves. The man's got calves. Matter of fact, I've had soccer players who say, those aren't calves anymore. They're full-grown cows. With ears, we're calling them cows. Forget the calves. But we're not talking about those same calves, right? These guys would carry idols with them, little images. And as they go through the day, they kiss the image. And totally like forgetting all about God, they'd have these little images, and that's what they'd kiss, and that's what they'd worship. And that's what they'd put all of their hope in. And as I thought through that, I thought, well, obviously we could say we do that with finances, money, possessions. You know, what would happen if, you know, your game station or computer crashed or your car? You know, it's like, is that where all my joy's at, all my hope? Does it all rest there? For some it may be with music or grades or a musician. You know, we have those entertainment gods. And more than ever, I've seen we now have a political gods. You know, that's all of our trust goes there. And we forget who God is. That he's the one that we're to follow. Fifth one, you mentioned. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet. Who's the his here? But remember, we're church. The answer always is Jesus. Okay, yes, it's Jesus. You're right this time. Okay, good. Kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. I don't know if we can really justly act this one out. But, you know, you have a situation where, I don't know, say that, I don't know if there is there lunch today, but say you're in there for lunch and sitting around these tables, net, and all of a sudden some lady that we've seen in the news for who knows what things doing wrong comes in and she just starts kissing on Jack, Pastor Jack. Not lips and, you know, that kind, but just falling down his feet and just like cleaning his shoes, taking his shoes off, taking his socks off, kissing on his feet, and you're like, he's not a judge. He's not a lawyer. What are you doing? He's not going to help, you know. And we would sit back and we'd be like, Jack, are you going to like kick her off? Pastor, do you realize who she is? I mean, it's, and you have Simon, a Pharisee, who's off to the side, and he's like, like, Jesus, like, if you really are God, you would know that this lady's a sinner. And Jesus' response is like, yeah, like, my feet are still dirty. I mean, I don't think Jesus really talked that way, but just to stay with me, okay? But, like, my feet are still dirty because you haven't even welcomed me properly. And here we're sitting around this table to eat with each other's dirty feet in each other's face. And here she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. This is one of the parts why I wanted to go into this message for today, and why I changed thought patterns last night at 9:30. Which is okay, because the music really didn't match with 1 Samuel. You know, you pay attention to that. The music really didn't match with 1 Samuel 10, like we talked. But that's not you. I know. You're looking over. We'll let it go, right? That's all right. But, which is, it's all good. I do like the music, though, because I know who the musician is. And I know who the musician's about, so that's cool. But, have you, I accepted Christ at age 7. Okay, 7 years old. You've heard my testimony recently a couple times. 7 years old, it wasn't, I don't know how to say this. My destiny was radically changed. But there wasn't a lot of things in my life that had to be radically changed at age 7. Okay? There wasn't like a lot of, you know, alcohol and drug habits, and, you know, I was at a point where, you know, girls still had cooties. You know, there wasn't these kinds of things where I had to radical changes in my life. And I think for your parents it may be different, because they may have accepted Christ later in life. But for a number of you, you've now, because they accepted Christ later in life, have been raised in the church. And our tendency can get to a point where, well, yeah, of course I'm saved. Why wouldn't I be? The two options are heaven or hell. Yeah, take heaven. That wasn't very difficult. Sure, Jesus was a historical figure. How can you go against that? So he's a liar, lunatic, or Lord? Okay, I can see him being Lord. Died for me on the cross. I can't understand why he'd want to do that, but he did. Died for my sins. Yeah, they buried him, but he rose again. After 40 days, went to heaven. And it's almost like we did what we needed to do to accept Christ and get saved. And so now when someone gets saved and they're like, if they came into our schools being like, you're not going to believe what happened to me. What happened to you? I got saved. It'd almost be like, why are you saying it so loud? I don't play the lottery. because I think my chances of winning are the same whether I play or not. But you start looking at these numbers and how they rise up, okay? If someone won the lottery, I mean, it tends to be like, I just won the lottery! Then you'd be like, wait, I don't want to tell everybody because they're going to want my money. You know? But you'd be like excited about it. I always teach about state championship because I love it. You know, I'm so happy for you. But we put those things like that on our letter jacket. We won the state championship. When we get degrees and diplomas, we post them on our wall. And I did frame my Microsoft Office for PowerPoint. It's not on the wall yet, but it's framed and it's going with all three doctorates right there because it killed me. But, I'm halfway through Word. I think I told you this. So, and some of you heard online, my book is being published on Lost. By doing the Microsoft Word, I was able to format the book myself. That's scary. Now you don't want to buy it. People ask me to autograph it, but that will hurt the value of it. I understand that. But but we're in the process, so sometime mid-March I should have a copy of it, and then probably in April it will be in the bookstores. But that's a whole other topic, right? But we get excited about silly things like that. Maybe not so silly. But my salvation? Yeah, I'm saved. Why don't we get a little excited about that? Why is it like, I'm saved? And not that every time we go to praise that we should be all giddy and, you know, ooh, you know, but really, I'm saved. And I don't know when the last time was that you really got so excited that, like, if Jesus walked in the room, you would, like, fall to his feet and just, like, cry on his feet and kiss his feet and just love on him. But we need to. We're saved. Your homeland, if you go back not too many years ago, your families wouldn't have traveled. The chances of you being saved would be a lot less. Is that a fair statement? China, Taiwan? I mean, more and more the doors are open. More and more the doors are being closed in America. As you grow older, you want to be careful with your children. Because you know how America's responding. Wow, I'm saved. I look at my, you know, being raised in Detroit in an area that wasn't that positive. A church bus came through to pick up kids to take them to Sunday school. And my mom and her sister jumped on the bus. Parents didn't want anything to do with it. I found out just recently my grandfather was a 32nd level Mason. They went through some of his old clothing, and he used to wear a white cloth with a hat. I didn't know that. He died when I was 4. My mom is a little girl. The first group I've ever told that to, by the way. I'll be careful with some of the crowds I do say that to, right? My mom hopped on a bus, went to a church, and heard about Jesus Christ. My dad, in his late teens, somebody invited him to a Billy Graham crusade. Somebody invited him. They didn't say, hey, this is going to be a lot of fun. It was just, Billy Graham's in town. You want to come? Because I'm going to tell you what, I really think with evangelist meetings coming, do you have stuff with the youth going on at the same time, or is that just an adult thing?
It's mainly an adult
Okay.
But we have, well, the program at the same time.
Will it be evangelistic?
Right now it's not, but it could be.
We need one coming up again if you don't have one, if you haven't done recently, because you need to invite people out just to invite them out. Not where you have to bribe them, like, hey, we're going, and there's value for this, but we're going ice skating, you want to come ice skating? We're going bowling, you want to come bowling? And then we'll share the gospel quickly. And almost like we have to entertain them. We need to invite them just so they can hear about Jesus Christ. And you're like, well, why would they come? Because the Holy Spirit may be working on their heart. And they'll come for that. I really believe this group comes together on Saturday nights and Sundays, partially because your parents make you, I understand that. Partially because if you didn't, they'd give you a hard time. Maybe they don't make you, but you know, it makes life a little easier at home. Understand those. But those who would come anyhow, there's a part of a connection here. It's not, Josh, we talk about this kind of stuff a little bit, but you know, this is going to, you know, more notes kind of thing for you. But you know, it's not to say that it was fun. But you're accepted here. And then the truth of the gospel and learning more about Jesus Christ. There are people who want that. And sometimes we get so caught up in just our ho-hum, yeah, Jesus again thing that we forget. He saved us. If that church bus wouldn't have come through our neighborhood where my mom got saved, my dad wouldn't have gone to a Billy Graham crusade. I really don't know. You may not follow this track with me, but I don't know when I would have heard the gospel. I don't know how receptive of the gospel I would have been. I know there's a lot of doctrinal debates we go through in this whole topic, but I'm staying away there from there. Wow, he saved me. Not because of me. Totally because of him. I'm saved. Have you really gotten to that point again?
You know, I've referred to before this book that says that every 2 weeks we should have a revival.
And I think that's a little too often. My life doesn't go like that kind of thing. I try not to. I try to be more stable and growing. And I know I'm going to have my times where I'm more lethargic or whatever, but it should be that steady growth. But there is that point. If we're waiting for a revival to happen in the church, it won't happen. I tell people I love working with youth because the next revival will come from the youth and I'm hoping they'll take me along. The country has not had a revival. It's way past due. They'll do the historical studies on how often revival comes through. We're way due. The Fire Seeds of a Spiritual Awakening is an awesome book that tracks different revivals. We are so due. It's going to start with a person. And several people at the same time. And then just growing from that. I don't think it comes from the idea of sitting back saying, wow, Jesus is going to save that person? Who is he? It comes from, wow, Jesus, you're willing to save me? I don't deserve this. But thank you. Two more. This is an interesting verse. Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I just thought that was so cool to think about that. But I've realized in my life that righteousness does bring peace. Living correctly does bring peace. I know from Romans 5:1, therefore by being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And from Scripture we'll talk about peace with God and a peace of God. It's a different concept. The first one is, do you realize when we're not saved, unsaved people, if they're not at peace with God, they're at war with God. I know of a situation that I have right now that I'm
work with some families on something, and they're not sure what to do with this one student. And I'm like, this is good. Just the unsettledness in his life, because right now he is battling the battle inside. Do I follow Christ, or do I continue to walk away from him? Do I finally give in and get saved, or do I live for me? And I like that battle because I think the person's battling about it because they're not the typical person around us. They're not the person who says, okay, I'll accept it, but it's not going to change my life. The person's battling with, wow, if I accept Christ, I need to live differently. And not for me. And I like me. I want to live for me. I like making me happy. And that battle's going on inside of them. And they're really at war with God. Where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I've mentioned to you before that the only thing I can remember is I don't have a good memory. And I go through that often. One of the joys of that is it means I know I can't lie. Because to be a liar, you have to have a great memory. You have to remember what you told this person, what you told that person, how you can still keep covering them up. They just tell the truth, you really don't have to have a good memory. And I joke about that. I mean, I shouldn't lie for other reasons too, like it's wrong. But righteousness and peace, I'll tell you that living in righteousness, I will also tell you that living in righteousness at school and the workplace isn't always the easy thing. Because it may offend others. Because there will be people who ask you to lie for them, to cheat for them. And when you refuse, they may get very upset. But I also know when it comes down to it, they respect those who live righteously. Because they know they can trust them. The last one I want to go into. There's one more common one for kissing in Scripture. Do you remember what it is? It's not a husband and wife. It's not a romantic kiss. This father has two sons. Maybe not. Yeah. You remember this one? No. Possibly. Yes. That's a good. I didn't even. You know what? I didn't even go that one. That you're right. That is another one that has that one. Yes, I had a different one in mind. Another story with two sons. Names aren't even given. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. What do we normally call this section? Prodigal son? Prodigal son, right? You have a situation, and we always view the father as being God. And the one son says, you know, I want to leave. Can I just have my inheritance? Which I have a hard time understanding why you, I mean, I just wish you were dead. Let me have my money. That's all I care about you. I want to leave, and I don't have any contact with you. And he goes off. And then as he finally realizes the error of his ways, he humbly comes back to the father. His father's been watching for him. And I wonder, you know, which of the sons do we portray? Are we the one who's humbly coming back that God's like, I've so missed you. And he runs out there, just holds on to him, and is just kissing on him. And just like, oh, son, I love you so much. Or like the other son who says, wow, I've always been here for you. And God's like, it's been a free ride for you. You live off me. How
How dare you pat yourself on the back? You didn't do anything. I mean, you've been here, but you should be excited about your brother coming back. If your relationship with God has been one that looks good because you're in church regularly, but it's not there, come back. I'm not saying come back to church. You may already be here. Come back to God. He is waiting for you with his arms wide open. He wants to love on you. He wants to just take you back in. You may have been one who has been strong for years, and right now it just feels a little stale. Just come back to him. Just come back. He's waiting to love on you. Close with some silly material than a quote, okay? Professors of different subjects define the same word in different ways. The professor of computer science says a kiss is a few bits of love compiled into a bite. Think about that one. Professor of algebra, a kiss is 2 divided by nothing. Professor of geometry, a kiss is the shortest distance between 2 straight lines. The professor of physics, a kiss is the contraction of mouth due to the expansion of the heart. Professor of chemistry, a kiss is the reaction of the interaction between 2 hearts. Professor of accounting, a kiss is a credit because it's profitable when returned. I like that one. Professor of engineering. What? I'm not familiar with that term. I've been waiting the whole message for that one. Sorry. That really was what it said. I love that one. If I was to speak in the Delta, yeah, I would do it again. The last one, professor of English. A kiss is a noun that is used as a conjunction. It is more common than proper. It is spoken in the plural and is applicable to all. I was messing around online and I found this quote. And I don't know who it's from. It has to be like a high school girl quote. Okay? So, here we go. When he kisses you, he isn't doing anything else. You're his whole universe, and the moment is eternal because he doesn't have any plans and isn't going anywhere. Just kissing you. It's overwhelming. Ladies, don't believe that about guys. There are all kinds of plans you don't want to know about. You know, I went back to that father with the prodigal son. And think about this with God and your life. When he kisses you, he isn't doing anything else. You're his whole universe. And the moment is eternal because he doesn't have any plans and isn't going anywhere, just kissing you. It's overwhelming. That's what's so cool about God. You know, if I focus more time on Stephanie, I have to neglect Clint. Now, I spend time with Clint, I can't be spending time with Stephanie. But God's God. That's like the only way I can really define him. God is like, yeah, he's like God. When he's spending time with you, no one else is being neglected, but he's giving you full attention. And it is overwhelming. And he just wants to love on you. Please, take some time with him and just let him love on you and love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Father, thank you for your love. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.